This morning I want to deal with the book of Hebrews. Last week, if you recall, we talked about the grace movement and just making ourselves aware that there are a lot of different positions held even among those who claim to understand the mystery even of Paul. And so we need to be careful when we're listening to folks and we're reading their websites, reading their books, to have some discernment to be able to recognize a different position, to be persuaded in your own mind, okay? There's a need to eat the meat and spit out the bones sometimes, and we need to do that even among folks who would call our friends, okay? And so that was sort of an introduction to some lessons I'm going to be doing about some of these problematic issues that exist among those who rightly divide, and one of them is an issue not just among the grace movement, but also outside, which is the book of Hebrews. Where does it go? Is it talking to us? And this is one of the big problems that caused people to think that we're in Israel's program somehow or related to their prophecies somehow, is because the book of Hebrews, they say, belongs to us. And it doesn't help any that one of the leading organizations in the grace movement thinks the same thing. Okay, C.R. Stan, the Bryn Bible Society, teaches that the book of Hebrews is written by Paul and has application for us. And if you get their daily devotionals, you'll see that quite often they quote Hebrews and apply it to you. And this causes problems, I think. And so this morning I just want to give a summary of the book of Hebrews and to help us a little bit understanding where it belongs. Because if we don't know where to put it on the dispensational chart, we don't know what it's talking about, we don't know who it's talking to, then we could be tempted to think, well, maybe we don't need to rightly divide like we understood in the first place, prophecy from mystery. Okay, and so when we look at Hebrews, there's a lot of problem passages for folks. And by problem, I mean it puts them underneath Israel's program. And that's going to cause a doctrinal problem down the road. Okay, when you read the book of Hebrews, and the reason why it's caused a lot of problem in the grace movement is because it requires right division, not just of prophecy and mystery, but it requires some right division even within the prophecy program. So you see, we're getting into some deep water here. Okay, so the book of Hebrews isn't something to be taken lightly. I can't lie and say it's such an easy book, because it's not. Neither can we say, oh, that belongs to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, belongs to the Old Testament. It's not Old Testament. This is different. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would be Old Testament, because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything before the cross, was the Old Testament law, and there could not be a New Testament without the death of a testator, Hebrews 9:15. That's clear enough to understand. And so we can go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and understand that Paul teaches Jesus was made of a woman, made under the law. And so when Jesus lived in his earthly ministry, it was under the Old Testament law program. He was born into Israel. He went into the temple. There were sacrifices being offered to that temple in Israel. And there was a land that was promised to them. Okay, they were operating under the Old Testament. We can't say that about Hebrews. We can't say, oh, Hebrews is an Old Testament book. Hebrews explains the New Testament, does it not? Hebrews talks about the death of the testator, and it's after Christ died. And so this is what causes people problems. They see it that it's after his resurrection. It's even after Paul's epistles. And so there's a necessity to rightly divide, when you read the book of Hebrews, not just Paul from Peter, not just prophecy from mystery, but also to rightly divide Israel, as we'll see. Okay. Also, you have to rightly divide the testaments. What's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? We covered that a little bit this morning, but we'll be covering it again here in the book of Hebrews. What's the difference between those two testaments? Because we rightly divide prophecy from mystery, covenants from the cross, and yet there are two covenants. Old and New Testament. There's more than two, actually. There's a covenant given to Abraham, a circumcision covenant. There's a covenant given to David. There's an Old Testament. There's a New Testament. We have to rightly divide these things. Okay? And so we need to do that. We need to rightly divide Christ. Right? We don't preach Jesus the same way in every dispensation. We've covered this before. There's a way to preach Jesus according to the mystery, and a way to preach Jesus Christ according to prophecy. Okay? And what we're reading in the book of Hebrews is going to be the explanation of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection according to prophecy. That's what we're reading. All right? In the book of Romans, in the same way, Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, explains Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection as it applies not according to prophecy, but according to mystery, according to Gentiles, according to the church. And so what we learn in Romans about Christ's salvation applied to us by grace, Hebrews explains Christ's salvation applied to Israel through the New Testament. You can see where people can get that confused when they don't see a difference between the New Testament and the mystery. They don't see a difference between prophecy and mystery. Well, Hebrews talks about Christ. Hebrews talks about salvation. Hebrews talks about, you know, that's for us. Well, it's not. Okay, we have to be more discerning than that. We have to discern gospels. You know, what gospel saves you? What gospel were they teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And not only that, what gospel were they preaching after Christ's death? Okay, now I already forewarned you a little bit here that I'm trying to make it simple this morning, but just to alert you that it is a little more difficult than people tend to make it sometimes. That the gospel of the kingdom before Christ's death, they were preaching nothing more than the kingdom was going to come, Christ is the Messiah. But after his cross, what were they preaching at Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, believe in his resurrection, because he died, he resurrected. Right? So there's something added to it. There's the Holy Spirit come down at Pentecost. And so the message is changing, even in Israel's program. And we need to be able to discern that in order to put Hebrews in its place. If we put Hebrews back here, well, obviously there's a big difference. Back here, they didn't know about Christ and his death. The book of Hebrews knows about Christ and his death. You see, there's a difference. Okay, back in Matthew, Luke, and John, they were operating under the Old Testament. Hebrews is talking to people who are hoping to operate under the New Testament. Okay, so again, we're rightly dividing prophecy here. Now, when people think that Paul wrote Hebrews, that just makes the problem worse. And, of course, Stam takes that position, and a lot of people take that position. In your Bible, actually, it may say, as in this Bible up here, the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle of the Hebrews. That is not inspired Scripture. Okay, nobody knows who wrote Hebrews. That's the answer. Nobody knows. Now, tradition says Paul does, but, you know, every epistle Paul wrote in the Bible has his name on it, except for this one. Why doesn't he start out the same way he started with every epistle that he wrote, with Paul, an apostle? Instead, it says God, with sundry times. And so, when people say Paul wrote it, and then we just flippantly say, we need to follow Paul's epistles, what do people do? They take Hebrews and apply it to them, right? But don't we know, have we matured past the understanding to think that everything Paul says is instructions for us? Can we understand that Paul, at some times, is talking about Israel? We saw in 2 Corinthians 3 this morning, Paul's talking about a New Testament. We saw in Romans chapter 9 through 11, we will see rather, where Paul's talking about Israel in Romans 9, 10, 11. In Romans chapter 2, Paul's talking about the law program, trying to show people the knowledge of their sin. In Romans 2, he's talking about the history of Israel and the law program. So we can't just pull any verse from Paul's epistle and say, oh, everything Paul says is mine, and so I'm going to pull a bookmark and everything. We don't know what he's talking about. You know, use it in the context. And so whether Paul wrote it or not, I don't think he did, but whether Paul wrote it or not, the context matters. And when Hebrews is talking to Hebrews about their New Testament, that would not be us. Okay? And so it only makes the problem worse. People say that Paul wrote it because now people who understand that Paul was given a mystery think that this is a book that needs to apply to them as well. Okay, we must look beyond and move beyond what I'm calling concordance theology. Okay, this idea that every time you see the same word in the Bible, every time you see the name Christ in your Bible, it's preaching in the same way. Every time you see the word gospel in the Bible, it's the same gospel. Every time you see the word kingdom in the Bible, it's the same kingdom. Every time you see his blood in there, it's the same purpose. Okay, that's not the case. We need to read the context to know what God has revealed progressively. Okay. As you grow up from a child to an adult, there are different things your parent says. In the same way in the Bible, there are different things God says to people as more information is revealed throughout time. Okay? And so I've started just with an outline here, just of some reference points. We have the cross as our reference point here, knowing that Christ died at the end of his earthly ministry, and then he resurrected, of course, and went to heaven. And after his resurrection, the Holy Spirit came down and filled the remnant of Israel and caused them to preach some things that Jesus told them to preach in his earthly ministry. Okay? We know that. We know that Pentecost is not the birthday of the church. We know that the Holy Spirit filled those apostles to preach the kingdom there, to preach in Acts 2:16 that these are the days that the prophets spoke about. And so it would be very different than what Paul taught about later when he said it was kept secret. What they were talking about was receiving the Spirit. In the New Testament, part of that New Testament is receiving the Spirit and them causing them to do the law that they couldn't do before. Okay, a lot of changes were happening with Israel during this time. And to top it all off, in Acts chapter 9, Paul comes and he's given a new thing. Right? You can understand the confusion. All right? We need to understand who is speaking to whom. When did they say it? What are they talking about? We need to be careful when we read Hebrews not to read into the text what is not there. Not to spiritualize it either. A lot of people come to Hebrews, they want to spiritualize everything in it. Instead of just reading it for what it says, and understanding that it sounds very Jewish to me, it sounds like Israel here, and he's quoting Psalms here and quoting Exodus there. Instead of doing that, they want to spiritualize everything. And they want to make what Hebrews is talking about a spiritual reality to you. You know, they want to apply it to you and say everything the Old Testament talked about being fulfilled in Hebrews is actually talking about the church. Because they assume, because of the presumption, that Hebrews is talking about the church. And it is not. Okay? And so we need to rightly divide this. So as we start to go through what Hebrews talks about, I have in your outline there just a simple explanation of what the content of Hebrews is about. So when someone asks you, what's the book of Hebrews about? Well, this is what it's talking about. It's an explanation of Israel's better things obtained through Christ. Another way to say that is explanation of Israel's salvation under the New Testament. Okay, explanation of Israel's salvation under the New Testament. I said better things because that is a key word in the book of Hebrews, the word better. You see some dozen times in the book of Hebrews how Hebrews contrasts what Israel had in the Old Testament with something better that they now have. Okay, they're going to have a better messenger. They're going to have a better house, a better hope, a better promise, a better priest, a better sacrifice, a better testament, a better blood, a better city, and on. Okay, there's so many times where Hebrews talks about something better. That's because Hebrews is explaining Israel's salvation through the New Testament, which is far greater, far better than the Old Testament. Right? Now, understanding that the New Testament was something better than the Old Testament and salvation could be accomplished under that, but not under the Old Testament, we know a secret. We know a mystery. Something that excels, even that. Okay? Something that was not made known in the prophets, whether about the Old Testament or the New Testament, and that's the mystery of Christ. So we get salvation purely through what Christ did on the cross on our behalf. No works needed. No works required. Okay? We have no earthly land. We have a heavenly destiny. Okay? We have no identity as Israel. We have identity in Christ as His body. So very different from this. But what we'll see in Hebrews is it takes these Old Testament principles and makes them better. Okay? It changes them. It doesn't remove them. It makes them better. You see the difference? Under the mystery of Christ, we're something entirely different. It's not that He's taken the Old Testament and now morphed it into you. No, that's not it. You can't be Israel. You can't have the land. You're going to heaven. You're entirely different. So we rightly divide mystery from prophecy. And yet when we're studying Hebrews, we need to understand the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Hebrews talks about salvation of Israel in the New Testament. Okay? So let's set the stage here a little bit. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 34. Luke chapter 18. Hebrews written to people who apparently knew about Christ. Hebrews chapter 2 says they heard the gospel from the Lord in His earthly ministry and by those who ministered at Pentecost. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says that. And in Luke chapter 18, let's get some context about these apostles. By the way, all the Hebrew epistles were written by apostles of Jesus' earthly ministry. James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, who was an apostle, and Revelation written by John. Then we have the book of Hebrews, which nobody knows who wrote. I wonder who wrote it. And Brother McLean suggests in his book back there, if you've all read it, that John wrote it. Right? I think that's a better guess than Paul, because it seems to line up with what the rest of them talk about, and quite frankly, it has some similar themes as 1st, 2nd, 3rd John and Revelation. But meanwhile, all the Hebrew epistles were written by the apostles of Jesus' earthly ministry. It wouldn't be out of place then for Hebrews to deal with some of the issues in that context as well, which is where we're putting it. Luke chapter 18, verse 34. Now, in Luke 18, 31, just as we saw in Matthew 16 earlier this morning, that Jesus took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and the things that were written by the prophets, which would not be the mystery, which was kept secret from the prophets. But Jesus says, those things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge Him and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again. Now again, we would see His death and resurrection, and people want to read into that text and put things in between the lines and say, oh, there's the gospel, His death and resurrection the third day. But what we're seeing as the meaning of that isn't here. In verse 34, it says they understood none of these things. They didn't know that His death would pay for the sins of the world. They didn't know that it would separate you from the body of the sins of your flesh. They didn't know that it would make a new creature called the church, the body of Christ. They didn't know this. Okay, He says, I'm going to die as the prophet said would happen. I'm going to raise again the third day. Verse 34 says, they being the 12 apostles, the leaders of the group at Pentecost there, they understood none of these things. This saying was hid from them. Neither knew they the things which were spoken. And so when we're talking about the book of Hebrews, okay, Hebrews obviously talks about Christ, but in Luke 18, before His death, the people that wrote the Hebrew epistles didn't know about Christ's death. They didn't know. Okay? So we can't take Hebrews and say it's talking about the same thing as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not. Okay? It's something different. Right? You see what I'm trying to do here? I'm trying to rightly divide for you in your understanding the difference between what they ministered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and what Hebrews is ministering to Israel. Okay? So in Luke 18:34, the 12 apostles didn't understand these things. Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 2. The point here being that there are things the 12 apostles needed to learn about their own program, about prophecy. There were things that were going to be fulfilled in prophecy that the 12 apostles needed to understand. Luke 9, verse 1 and 2. He called his 12 disciples together. This is nine chapters before their proclaimed ignorance about his death. And gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And so they're healing as a sign of the kingdom. They're preaching the kingdom is at hand. It's coming as the prophet said would happen. But they're totally ignorant about Christ's death. They're totally ignorant about the need for his blood of the New Testament. They don't get it. Okay? They don't understand how salvation is going to come through the New Testament. What they do understand is the prophecies talk about a kingdom, and this guy says he's the king, and we're going there. Right? That's what they're preaching. And Luke 9, chapter 2, or verse 2. Right? So they taught the gospel of the kingdom. They taught the gospel of Christ's name, which we've covered before, and just that believing Jesus' name as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the King of Israel, isn't sufficient to save anybody. Okay? He is that, that's true. But they believed that and thus did what he said, which was the commandments. Okay? Look at Luke 24:44. These apostles in Jesus' earthly ministry operating under the Old Testament needed to learn something. They needed to learn that that Old Testament was insufficient to get them into that kingdom. Okay? They need to learn that there's going to be something happening to them, something changing about the temple, the priest, the law, about Israel itself that will change when they get into the kingdom. Okay? That's what they needed to learn. In Luke 24, after Jesus' death and resurrection, immediately after, if you look down in verse 44, Jesus, of course, appears to them. This is where he's showing them his hands and his feet because they don't believe in his resurrection. They don't believe it's really him. And so he has to prove to them in his flesh that he is Jesus, resurrected. Okay? Finally, he convinces them after he eats some breakfast here. And he says in verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. Didn't you remember in Luke 18 when I said I was going to die, then rise again the third day? Didn't you believe it?" And then he says here, "While I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Jesus said in his earthly ministry, "Search the scriptures. In them you'll know who I am and what's going to happen." Right? The prophecies declared what was going to happen here. Okay? The prophets talked about the New Testament in Jeremiah 31, Ezekiel 36, and in the Psalms. The prophets talked about that. But they didn't have an understanding of it. So Luke 24:45, "Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures." Jesus said these things were written in the law and the Psalms and the prophets, but they didn't understand them. We saw it in Luke 18. Right? So in Luke 24, Jesus begins to teach them things they didn't know before. So this is another interesting thing. Even if you thought you were a New Testament Christian, which you're not, you wouldn't be operating according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John because they were ignorant about their own program back there. Luke 24:40-45 says. So Jesus had to die. He resurrected and he communicated to Peter some understanding of the scriptures, the prophetic scriptures, the law, the Psalms, the prophets. Right? And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And so here we have a commission, we have an explanation that Christ's death and resurrection was prophesied. Now, this is not the mystery of Christ here. This is just his death, his suffering, and his resurrection the third day. Jesus himself said he'd do that in John 2. And then he says that remission, forgiveness of sins, shall be preached beginning at Jerusalem. The prophet said Israel would bring salvation to the nations. Right? So this is the law program. This is the prophetic program here. And he says, "You're witnesses of these things." And so we see here the beginning of the introduction of some understanding about what he did for Israel for their salvation under the New Testament. Okay? Hebrews is an explanation of what they understood in Luke 24:44. Hebrews is an explanation of what the Spirit would reveal to them about their New Testament salvation. Christians who think that we're under the New Testament read Hebrews as if it's the end-all book. Hebrews explains salvation to them, they think. It finally explains what all those law, temple explanations, shadows talked about, because they think they're a New Testament Jew. They think they're a New Testament Christian. Okay? You have something far greater than the New Testament. You don't need a testament. You have God's grace. Okay? You have the mystery. That's found in Paul's epistles alone. But I'm trying to show you here just the change in understanding in Peter's program. Okay? In Jesus' ministry to Israel. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. As I'm going through John here, I stop in John 14, 26, and I read that Jesus told Peter that after he's gone, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Which means that Jesus didn't tell them everything in his earthly ministry. And when he leaves and sends the Holy Ghost at Pentecost, they learn some things. What did they learn, I wonder? Read the book of Hebrews and you'll learn what they learned. Okay, according to the New Testament. They didn't understand the mystery of Christ. And you don't find the mystery in Hebrews at all. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, you see Jesus himself in his resurrection teaching the disciples some things perhaps they didn't know before. So they were preaching the kingdom come, but they still didn't have all the information. So Jesus continues to teach them in Acts 1, verse 3, teaching them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay? Down in verse 6, Peter even asks down here. They're asking whether this time is the time for God to restore the kingdom to Israel. So they understand that Israel is not thrown off the map. They're not preaching Paul here. Israel's fallen. Salvation's going to the Gentiles. They're not preaching that. They're not preaching salvation to all without Israel, without the law. They're saying, we understand the kingdom. We understand it more fully. We understand the prophets. Is now the time for you to restore the kingdom? Is now the time for the salvation to come? Right? Or are we going to wait? And Jesus says to wait. Jesus says in Acts 1 verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, still Israel, and in Samaria, still Israel, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, there they are, the Gentiles, the very end there. Okay, so you see the operation in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost is a continuation of Israel's program with the apostles, Peter and the apostles, with having some more understanding. Okay, some New Testament understanding. Look at Acts 2, verse 16. Acts 2, 16. When Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, filled with that power, which is very different than what he had in Jesus' earthly ministry, he filled with that Holy Ghost, said in Acts 2, 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, shall come to pass in the last days, saith God. Now, we're not living in the last days. Peter was living in the last days. And if that confuses you, it's because you don't understand that God stopped the last days and began something new with Paul. But he says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So Peter is quoting Joel verbatim here, and he says, what's happening in Acts 2 is what Joel said would happen. Okay? Peter didn't know that when Christ died. You ever pondered this? Peter did not know what he's preaching in Acts 2 and 3 before Christ died. Didn't know it. He was preaching the kingdom and didn't know this. Okay, Peter's preaching something going on here that was communicated to him by Christ after his resurrection, by the Spirit filling him. Peter's explaining that his resurrection was a fulfillment of the promise God gave to David. That's what he's explaining in Acts 2 and 3. Okay, he didn't know that. He was an ignorant fisherman. He didn't understand Christ had to die. He tried to prevent it. He tried to cut off the guy's ear, remember? And so there was some change in Peter's program here. And so we're going very slow, trying to get us to the point of understanding where Hebrews fits. Okay, Hebrews is not the mystery of Christ given to Paul. It's the further information about Israel's salvation through the New Testament. Okay? And so Acts chapter 4, verse 2. This group, this remnant of Israel, Peter's crowd, at Pentecost was a minority. Now, Pentecost was a Jewish feast day. Okay, it was a religious festival in Israel. And so all of Israel was there. And yet Peter and the few that believed Jesus was the Messiah was in one room. Okay, very few people there. Now, they ministered at Pentecost, and a few thousand believed, but there's a lot more than a few thousand at Pentecost. A lot more. So they're still the minority. Okay? In Acts chapter 4, there's so much the minority that the leaders, the rulers, the chief priests of Israel, kick them out. They say, you cannot preach this anymore. It's wrong. Okay? If they were the majority, they wouldn't have said anything. Okay, there's a problem here. Acts chapter 4, look in verse 2. Or as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Resurrection can happen, they say, because Christ did it. That's what they were saying. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. So all the guys in the know, apparently, got together. And in verse 7, or down in verse 7 and 8, they interrogate Peter why they're doing this, and they forbid him to minister anymore. Verse 18. Chapter 4, verse 18. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. You see Acts 4:18? The rulers, the scribes, they said they shut the operation down. You can't do it. Now, of course, Peter rebels against that and says, I don't obey men, I obey God. And he does the work anyway, being filled with the Holy Ghost. But the point here is they rejected the high priest. They were scattered. They were refused. In fact, later it'll get so bad, they'll flee Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Acts 7 is Stephen, one of the part of the apostolic group there at Pentecost, filled with the Holy Ghost, face of an angel, whom those very leaders stoned to death. And in Acts 8, Saul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So what you have is those thousands that were with Peter at Jerusalem. They're now, because of the rejection of the Messiah by Israel, scattered outside Jerusalem. Okay? And from that, we get the epistle of James, where James says in James 1:1, I'm writing to the 12 tribes scattered. What we get from that is the epistle of Hebrews, written to Hebrews who are scattered. Now they can't go to the temple to offer their sacrifices like they did in Acts 2 and 4. Now they can't go to the high priest. Now they can't participate in the religious holidays because they're being kicked out. If they show their face, they're thrown into prison. How then do we operate as Jews, they're asking? How do we do this? How is our ministry supposed to happen? When are we supposed to get the land? How is salvation going to occur? Hebrews explains this for them. Okay, this is the context that we're seeing here. We have a people, a minority of Israel who followed Jesus. Jesus died and resurrected. A minority of Israel preaching Jesus in his kingdom at Pentecost. They're kicked out of Jerusalem. Of course, the apostles stand their cover there. And so Hebrews is written to these people explaining what happened when Christ died, how they're going to receive salvation, encouraging them to press on, continue to the end, endure the affliction and the tribulation, because if you quit now, you won't get it. That's what Hebrews talks about. And so, to the shame of the church, when they don't rightly divide, people use the book of Hebrews to try to put people back under this program. They try to explain from the book of Hebrews that if you don't come to church, and then as your ruler, as your over-shepherd, you know, I'm responsible for you, right? And perhaps you'll get some blessings taken away, Hebrews chapter 10. We don't have that system. But Hebrews did, when they were asking, well, we can't go to the temple anymore, what do we do? Right? We're supposed to, you know, do everything on our own? You know, they were asking questions about sacrifices. We can't offer sacrifices anymore. God required we do this. So what do we do? Hebrews explains better sacrifices. Okay, they're asking, well, what about this Jesus? What did he do on that cross there? How are we going to get salvation? When is it going to come? When's the kingdom going to come? Shall we quit? Hebrews explains this for them. Okay? So, well, we need to get into some of this change here. What exactly is Hebrews dealing with? What's the content? Under point 3 in your outline there, there's 6 or 7 things that explain the change in Israel that occurs. The change in Israel's program from the Old Testament to the New Testament that's given to Israel. Okay? Number 1 is in Hebrews chapter 1, where believing in the name of the Son of God is something that's going to change. You know, Israel could operate under the Old Testament without knowing Jesus is the Messiah. You can be a law-abiding Jew in the Old Testament, like David, and not know who Christ was, right? Because he hadn't come yet, obviously, right? But when Christ came, now there's something added to what they needed to do, which is believe in his name. In John chapter 20, verse 31, John writes that the whole function of his book is to prove that Jesus is the Son of God, and that they, believing in his name, might have life, right? John 20, verse 31. You look at the book of Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews 1, verse 4. Let's read down here in 1 through 4 here. Where the writer says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Whose fathers is he speaking here to? Fathers of Israel. Okay? The prophets given to Israel. Hath in these last days. Well, we've already seen on our timeline when the last days were. Right, didn't Peter say in Acts 2 that these were the last days? Right? And so when Hebrews talks of the last days, it's written to people under that context. Last days. Right? Acts 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, that's Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So when John tries to prove that he is the Son of God, what's he trying to say? That he has the name as the Son of God. Isn't he saying that name, that title, that position, is that he is the King of Israel? Hebrews 1 talks about the Son being the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much, here's the first time the word's used, better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Okay. Now he's just going to say that God at sundry times, in diverse manners, in time past, spake. How did God speak in time past? How did people know God was talking in time past? They didn't have the 66 books that you have. How did they know? Angels, miracles, prophets, Moses, you know, donkeys talked at one point. Right? But God spoke at diverse ways in time past. But you know what's better than the prophets and the angels? Is the very Son of God himself, the heir of all things, being much more excellent than the angels in his name, in his title, in his position. Hebrews 1 verse 4. He's better than the angels. He's higher than them. So Hebrews 1, the whole chapter explains that this Son is higher and above the angels, more excellent than them. He's above David, right? Which to Israel was the promised one, King David. Okay. So the whole point of Hebrews chapter 1 is explaining the Son of God being greater than any messenger before. We need to listen to this guy. Now this is interesting because he's talking about the Son and communicating, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, communicating what he did at Pentecost. And Paul talks about seeing Christ in person. Come back to him personally. Paul would not diminish Christ. He would not diminish Jesus being our Lord and Savior. And yet Paul would not compare Christ's ministry to him with Christ's ministry according to prophecy, because they're different. Hebrews is doing that. Hebrews is saying, look, you look at our history. We've got the prophets and the angels, and this is better than that. The Son of God came. That's Mark, Luke, and John. Right? How much better than the past is that? He's much better than that. So that's the first thing Hebrews deals with in Hebrews 1, is that the Son of God in his better name, his better position. All right? Moving on. Look at Matthew 21:33. Keep your hand in Hebrews. We'll come back there. Matthew 21, verse 33. Jews to this day think that their Messiah will be just a man. He will not be God. It's necessity then, since Jesus Christ was God, manifest in the flesh, for there to be evidence that he was the Son of God. The book of John does that. Hebrews 1 declares that. Okay, that's the purpose of those books. Matthew, where are we at in 21? There was also a change in the makeup of Israel. Now, Israel's not removed, but what we learn in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not all of Israel is Israel. You know what we learn? Matthew 21, down in verse 33, there's a parable here that Jesus tells the Pharisees, the unbelieving in Israel. Now, they had the old covenant. They were offering under the law. They were in the temple offering sacrifices. They were giving the incense and the tithes, and yet they refused to believe Jesus was the Messiah. That's what we're talking about here. And Jesus says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen. And went to a far country. So we have someone who built a vineyard, and he rent the vineyard out to someone. Verse 34, when the time of the fruit drew near, the harvest, he sent his servants to the husbandmen, that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants, beat one, killed another, stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. The last of all, he sent unto them his Son. I wonder who he's talking about. Obviously, he's talking about God sending prophets to Israel, whom they kill. And so last of all, he sends his Son. Don't we read in Hebrews 1 that he had in these last days sent his Son? Right? Hebrews is written to the believing group. Matthew 21 here is talking to the unbelieving group of Israel. So in verse 38, when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Hebrews 1 says he was the heir of all things. This is the heir. Come, let us kill him. Let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him, which they would do in Matthew chapter 27 and 28. They slew him. When the Lord, therefore, the vineyard comes, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And the unbelieving Pharisees said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard, rent out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. So they answered correctly that if this is true, then obviously those are bad husbandmen. God will take what was theirs and give it to someone else. Right? Verse 42, Jesus said to them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, it's marvelous in our own eyes. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. Who's he talking to? Unbelieving Israel. And given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now who's the nation? And this is where everyone trips up. The nation, they want to say, is the church. We're not a nation, are we? Aren't we made up of nations, Gentiles? We're not a singular nation. But here he's talking about taking it away from an unbelieving nation, Israel, giving it to a believing nation, Israel. Now, who around in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the believing nation of Israel? Peter, 12 other guys, 70 others, about 100 in the upper room. Right? He's taking the kingdom from unbelieving Israel, giving it to what Jesus titles the little flock, the remnant of Israel. Okay? And so he says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. Whosoever it shall fall will grind him to powder. And the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, and they perceived, being bright guys they were, that he spake of them. Okay? What I'm trying to point out here, look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. Is the book of Hebrews is written to the very nation of people that God gave the kingdom to, Matthew 21, 34. Or 43, rather. Okay? Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Well, what's he talking about here? It's the gospel of a coming kingdom. It's the gospel to Israel. And Jesus, and they're saying here, the gospel was preached unto us, but we had faith in it. The gospel was preached unto them, and they didn't have faith in it. John 1 says, Christ came to his own, and his own received him not. Matthew 21 says, you unbelieving Israelites, do not bear the fruit. I'm giving it to these people who are bearing the fruit. Right? He gave it to these Hebrews right here. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, is an insight to what God instructs the remnant of Israel for their salvation. All right? The kingdom given to the nation of faith, not to the nation of Israel who deny faith. So you see where the Old Testament just didn't have any distinction in Israel. Just all of Israel is Israel. The New Testament now is making a distinguishment in Israel, a discernment in Israel. Well, do you have faith or not? Do you have the Spirit or not? You say you're a Jew, but did you believe the Messiah? Do you have faith, right, that he is the Messiah? So the New Testament is different from the Old Testament. Is Israel still there? Yep. But you see the difference in the Israel? Here it was anyone that was born a Jew. Now it's you have to be born again, right, in John 3. And so the New Testament is different. There's a change going on. Let's look again at John chapter 15, verse 26. There's a change in the operation of the Spirit, which we've alluded to already before. The Old Testament, there was no promise of the Spirit. Now the Spirit would come on some people and then leave them when they did wrong, like David, for example, who was God's anointed. But no one had claim to the Spirit. And because they didn't have God's Spirit, they couldn't do the law. But the New Testament promised God's Spirit would dwell in them. In John 15, 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. And Hebrews talks about the Lord's ministry and the Spirit's testimony through these people who have the Spirit. Okay? John chapter 16, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He will show you things to come. You have a concordance. Do the concordance search on the phrase to come in the book of Hebrews. You'll find it about 7 or 8 times. Hebrews explains the things to come to Israel, salvation to come to Israel. And John 16, 13 says the Spirit will teach you those things. Hebrews, a book inspired by the Holy Spirit, tells Israel about their salvation to come. Okay, in the future. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Hebrews 6, talking to these people. You know what? Let's back up a couple chapters to Hebrews chapter 2. I want to show you these verses that I quoted earlier. Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. You see the issue? Hebrews is saying, we learned our gospel from the Lord's ministry, and those were given the Holy Ghost and did miracles. That would be here and here, right? This is the context of Hebrews, Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. Nowhere is he talking about Paul, and this even to him, right? Look at Hebrews chapter 6. We'll see another instance of the Holy Ghost here. Hebrews 6, verse 4. It is impossible for those who are once enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, haven't we seen already that even though they were ignorant as a brick in Matthew, Luke, and John, Jesus enlightened them with some things in Luke 24 about the Scriptures, and then the Holy Ghost came and taught them some more things in Acts 2. Hebrews 6, verse 4, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, the gift of the Holy Ghost, made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Are you seeing the phrases come up again and again? It's a continuation of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, it's a change. This is Old Testament. Hebrews is New Testament, but it's a continuation. Jesus said the Spirit will teach you things to come. Jesus said the Spirit will tell you things about me, according to prophecy. So Hebrews 6, verse 5, it's impossible, it says. And once you've gone through this experience, you have the Holy Ghost, and he's filling you. In verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. The cross of Christ as a shame, if he's crucified again. Okay, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. Because they had the Holy Ghost, and his death and prophecy there was a shame to Israel when they did it the first time. Okay, so why would they do it again? You see? Galatians 6:14 says, I glory in the cross, and every day I reckon myself dead on the cross of Christ. Okay? I glory in it. Hebrews chapter 6 here says, the Holy Ghost and the power of the world to come. It's a shame if they fall away from this teaching, if they sin willingly, so there's no more forgiveness. They put the cross of Christ to an open shame. What he did was vain. All right? You can't make the cross of Christ vain unless you reject the gospel. And then you're vain, not him. Okay? So Hebrews 6 talks about the Holy Ghost ministry here. The change of the Old Testament to the New was that the Holy Spirit would cause them to do these things. The Holy Spirit gave them power. The Old Testament didn't. Okay? Look at Hebrews 10:29. You'll see one more place where the Spirit of grace is given here. Hebrews 10:29. Now, Hebrews 10, Hebrews 10 is the place here where people abuse to try to get people to attend their church thinking that they are modern-day Hebrews and that the church is the modern-day temple, and it's not. So in verse 25, you should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. The day, of course, will be defined as the day of judgment coming to Israel. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. And so you can't keep sacrificing for sins, because there's only been one sacrifice. It's been done, the New Testament sacrifice, and that's all we got. So we have to rest in this salvation. It says there may be no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for, verse 27, of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. We are not looking for fiery judgment indignation. We are operating under God's grace as his ambassadors. We're at peace with God, Romans 5, verse 1. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy, under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot, not Moses' law, but the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, the new covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite the Spirit of grace. Okay. Now, you grieve the Holy Spirit quite often, and that's a wrong thing. But you know what? When you grieve the Holy Spirit, he's grieved. He doesn't condemn you to fiery judgment. All right? Very different than what the Spirit was doing to these people in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, so again, I make that point in contrast to the dispensation of grace, but the difference between the New Testament and the Old Testament is that you got the Spirit. That's a much better improvement than what the Old Testament was when they had no Spirit. of God. They couldn't do it. Now they can do it. They got power. Right? All they have to do is not curse the Spirit, not do despite Him, right? Just walk in the Spirit, the power of the Spirit even. Right? And so that's what they were doing here. Now, look at Acts chapter 6, verse 13. You know what? Before we do that, let's go to John chapter 1. We saw in Hebrews 10, it talked about Moses and how if you are punished under Moses, how much greater would the punishment be if you reject the New Testament? Right? Hebrews, all throughout the book, makes a comparison between Moses and Jesus. Between Moses' work and Jesus' work. Why would he compare Jesus with Moses? Moses is who brought the Old Testament. Jesus is who brought the New Testament. And you know what? Jesus is better than Moses. New Testament's better than Moses. Right? That's the whole book of Hebrews is about. John chapter 1, verse 17. So John, who's part of the apostles, part of the New Testament ministry, what do you think he means when he says in John 1, 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ? Obviously, that's the gospel of the cross, right? Wrong. Okay? John never has the mystery of Christ in the whole book. He's not talking about the gospel of the grace of God. He's talking about what we read in Hebrews 10:29, the spirit of grace that will condemn them to fiery judgment if they don't obey the New Testament. John 1:17, the grace that they were given was a better testament, was something better than the old, was the kingdom given to them, taken away from unbelieving Israel. John 1:17, the law was given by Moses, but the New Testament came by Jesus. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And he explains in the book of John how that came about. Hebrews explains that New Testament salvation for Israel. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Moses brought the law. Jesus brought grace and truth. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also was Moses, was faithful in all his house. So Moses was faithful when God told him that he would be the Savior of the nation. And Jesus Christ was faithful when he was sent to be made like a man to be the Savior of a nation. You see the comparison? In verse 3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that hath built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence, rejoicing, and hope firm unto the end. You see the comparison here between Moses and Jesus? Moses brought the Old Testament to the house of Israel. Jesus brought the New Testament to the believing house of Israel. Right? That's what he happened. To those that received him, he gave the power to become the sons of God, John chapter 1. Hebrews is dealing with the remnant believing Israel who received salvation through the New Testament. Okay? Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Now, in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, we see another instance here. How in Hebrews 8, it's talking about the better testament, the better priest in Jesus Christ, better than Moses, better than the Levitical priest. Hebrews 8, verse 6. Let's look at verse 5, actually. The priests of the earthly tabernacle serve as an example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. You see the issue here? There's a change in the builder. Moses built a house under the Old Testament. Jesus is building a house under the New Testament. He told Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. Right? He's building something else under the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 and 7. Well, let's go back and look at Acts chapter 6 then. The Old Testament was a house built on Moses. All throughout the Old Testament, they talked about Moses' law. Jesus himself called it Moses' law. Under the New Testament, you know what? Now it's Christ's testament. It's a better testament. So Peter spoke of Christ. Acts chapter 6, verse 13. This New Testament was different than the Old Testament in that it changed the law. It doesn't remove the law. It changes it. Acts chapter 6, verse 13. Here we talk about Stephen, who was part of Peter's remnant believing Israel. And he's, of course, preaching to unbelieving Israel, who hate him for it. They want to throw him to prison. In Acts 6, verse 12, verse 12 here says, they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. These would be Well, let's go back to verse 10. I'm not in the right context. Acts 6, verse 10. When Stephen preached full of faith and power, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. They stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came unto them and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. Now people read this and they say, oh, Stephen must have preached what Paul preached. No. Okay? Stephen was preaching the New Testament, a change in the law. He was teaching that Moses built his house, Jesus is building his house. He was preaching Moses taught all of Israel. We're saying it's Israel by faith. The New Testament teaches this. Before, you couldn't do the law, but the Spirit now causes us to do the law. You see the change in the Testaments? So when Stephen's preaching like this, you know what an unbelieving Jew does by false witness? He's destroying Moses. He's getting rid of. He's telling us that we shouldn't do this anymore. How much worse did they persecute Paul when he said, we're not even under the law. We don't even have a covenant. They killed that guy. Well, they stoned him too in Acts chapter 7. Stephen's saying there's a change in the law. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. Hebrews 7, verse 12, one of the key verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 7, the most popular reason for going to Hebrews 7 is to get you to give them money. Because Hebrews 7 talks about Melchizedek and how he received tithes. And so even though they would grant you the fact that the Old Testament tithe was a curse, that Abraham paid tithes to a priest called Melchizedek in Genesis, and Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, so you should give me tithes every week, 10%. Question, how many times did Abraham give a tithe to Melchizedek? Try that at your church. It won't work. Give him one 10%, that's it. You know, they won't like that very much. They'll come back to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7 isn't even talking about tithing. It's talking about the priesthood. It's talking about Melchizedek lasting forever. And his priesthood not being a temporary one, but a forever one. But Hebrews 7, verse 12, the context of this changing priesthood, that it's not a Levitical priesthood now, it's a Melchizedek priest, and Christ is the high priest, not a high priest after the Levites. The New Testament has a change in priesthood. Okay? Hebrews 7, verse 12, the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change of the law. All right? So we're not talking about the Levites and all the things that they're doing. They had sacrifices all the time they were giving. Christ offered the sacrifice once. Right? Change of the law. Change of the priesthood. Still a required sacrifice. Still a priest. Still obedience to the law and what that priest tells you to do. And yet, it's a change. It's different. In fact, it's better. Because the Old Testament, the only priests that we had were priests that were sinners in themselves. And this priest is not a sinner. Better priest. Better law. Better testament. You see, it's much better than the old one. We still haven't got to the glories of the mystery yet. Right? It's missing. But Hebrews explains to Israel their salvation and how much better it is in Christ as their priest and not in the Old Testament. Okay? And so what we see here is a change of the law in Hebrews 7, 12. Look at Hebrews 7, 18. Hebrews 7, 17 says, he testifies, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. What was the hope of Israel? What was the hope of Peter and his group? Wasn't it that Christ would bring back his kingdom? Wasn't it the New Testament? The Old Testament, well, they had no hope of keeping that. When Jesus came in Matthew 5 and 6 and says, hey, it's not just adultery, it's lust in your heart. They go, whoa. Well, then who can be saved, Lord? You know, this is horrible. But the Spirit in them would cause them to do it, wouldn't it? It would do it. Their hope was in Christ's resurrection, was in the Spirit given to them, was that New Testament. That's their hope. The hope of Israel's salvation is this, Hebrews, the New Testament, salvation. The kingdom come, the continuing city. Okay? What we're seeing is a response to the Hebrew in Acts 2 and Acts 8 who's scattered, and it looks like they're hopeless because they're being persecuted. And the response is, well, where's our salvation come from? What about the priesthood? What about the law we're supposed to keep? What about the temple? And Hebrews is going, hey, guys, you have a better priest. You have a better temple. You have a better covenant. You don't need those unbelieving priests over there. You don't need that temple that's being corrupted by those sacrifices that don't mean anything. You see what it's communicating to these people? You have a better sacrifice, a better testament, a better promise, a better hope. And if you endure through this persecution, you'll get the kingdom. That's what Hebrews is talking about. It's salvation to Israel through that New Testament. Okay? Let's move on here. Look at Matthew 23, 37. We're trying to put Hebrews in its place, and it's a very delicate matter here, because I know it's a difficult book. I'm not trying to diminish that. What people tend to do is always smush Hebrews in with Paul's teaching about the mystery of Christ, and it's not doing that. Hebrews lacks something. It talks about Christ's sacrifice for Israel, talks about the New Testament, but it's lacking something. That something is the mystery of Christ. Okay, Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus came to Israel. He came to Jerusalem. He came to the temple. His house, God's house, right? And he started to preach to Israel, and yet they rejected him. At the end of his earthly ministry, Jesus, we've already seen how he took the kingdom away from unbelieving Israel and gave it to the remnant of Israel, the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews. Matthew 23, 37, before his death here, he cries out to Jerusalem, saying, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. What a shame. God had promised, the New Testament promises, that Jerusalem would rise up and be a city on a hill. Jesus taught that in Matthew 5. It taught that Zion would be the center place of God's salvation. And yet Jesus looks at it at the end of his ministry saying, this isn't it. This is not what was promised. This is not supposed to be. Okay? Your house is left desolate. So what's going to happen? These people are scattered out of the holy city in Acts chapter 8. And they're asking, where's the city? that city is persecuting us. Right? Where's the city that was promised when he said the kingdom was coming? Hebrews explains the city. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Hebrews answers the question and says, I'll tell you about the city. It's a city not made with hands. It will come down to you from heaven. How about that? John also writes Revelation and talks about the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. But Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter talking about the faith. Okay? Now, he's trying to exhort them to press on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says, the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not of them who draw back unto perdition. Even though you're facing persecution, even though you don't see the kingdom right now, don't draw back. Don't fall away. Keep pressing on. We are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. All right? Peter says that salvation will come when Christ comes with his kingdom. So Hebrews 11, in order to comfort these people operating under the New Testament, facing persecution, because they're kicked out of their holy city, their land, and the law has changed. They don't have access to the temple or the priests or anything. And Hebrews 11 says, look, there's men of faith all throughout history who did what God instructed them to do, and they were persecuted for it. Hebrews 11, isn't that what it's preaching here in Hebrews 11? Man after man after man was martyred, sawn asunder, killed, had their heads lopped off, and you know what? They did right. So you folks who are being persecuted out here, you're running around because Jerusalem and Saul is coming after you, throwing you in prison and slaughtering all you. He says, you have a testimony of faith in your history, Hebrews 11 says. So Hebrews 11, down in verse 10, says, talking about Abraham here. Abraham who sojourned in a land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. God told Abraham to leave his land. He wandered in the wilderness, looking for a land, a city that God promised. And he didn't find it, folks. His whole life, Abraham was wandering around. He didn't have a city. He didn't build it. He had children. Hebrews 11, verse 10, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, it says. If you look down in verse 12, or 13 rather, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them. They had faith that God would deliver on his promise and bring a kingdom, bring a city, right? And were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They confessed. Abraham said, I'm not seeing a city. I'm just a pilgrim wandering around. I'm not seeing it yet. Right? They're looking for God's city. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Don't give up. Look for the city. It's going to come. And in fact, Hebrews says, Jesus said, Peter says, that it will come soon. Right? Don't give up. They did not yet know the mystery of Christ. They didn't know it. If they would have known it, they would have said what Peter said in 2 Peter when he said, you know, Paul says some things. I know it's been a few years, but at least God's long-suffering and salvation. Hebrews 11 says they're seeking a country. Don't give up. God will fulfill His promise. Okay? So, down in verse 15, truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. Well, that sounds just like Jesus in John 14 when He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Doesn't it? And where I'm going, I'll bring it back unto you. You can be with me and that sort of thing. He promised them a city, folks. He's going to come back with a city. He's going to come back with a fulfilled prophecy. And Hebrews is exhorting them to keep going in this faith. Seek the city. It's amazing when people say, oh, well, there's no evidence that anyone in the New Testament was seeking a literal Jerusalem. What's Hebrews 11 talking about? They're looking for a city. They say, oh, that's in heaven. Well, yeah, our Father who art in heaven, come down to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven to earth. It's a heavenly city, not built with hands. We're looking for God to lay these foundations. Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, this is not you, by the way. Hebrews 12, 22. It goes on to explain all the martyrs there who died not receiving the promises. But you know what? They're going to receive some promises. They're in the time of the last days where these will be fulfilled. Peter said, the prophet spoke about the fulfillment of these last days. Hebrews 12, 22. You are coming to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And so these people who are looking at the earthly Jerusalem saying, they're killing us. Peter, they're killing us. Hebrews is written saying, look, this earthly Jerusalem is not yours. There's a heavenly Jerusalem that will be yours. It'll come down from heaven. You'll seek a city. You'll have the city. You'll reign on thrones as rulers over the 12 tribes of Israel. Right? Matthew 19 says. Hebrews 13, 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You see that? Hebrews 13. We seek one to come. One is going to come. Jesus said when he was facing Pontius Pilate that my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, I would be being killed by you. His kingdom's coming. The kingdom was coming. These are the things to come, and Hebrews is exhorting them to walk in those things. Look back at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is an explanation of the reality of the things that the Old Testament was only a shadow and a type. You ever heard that? The law was a shadow of things to come. Well, those things to come for Israel was a city on the earth where God reigned, where righteousness reigned, and the law reigned, and they were priests, and there was no one persecuting the truth. And that's not what they were seeing at Pentecost. That's not what they were seeing in Acts 8. And Hebrews explains to them the reality of this. Hebrews 9:24 says, Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true. Christ did not die on the cross and walk into the temple with his blood and pour it on the Ark of the Covenant. He didn't do that. Where did he go to offer his blood? He resurrected into heavenly places, right? There's another temple. Hebrews 9:10 explains that when Moses made the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it was just a picture of the actual tabernacle in heaven. There's an actual tabernacle. It's not spiritual. Don't allegorize this. There's a real throne, a real tabernacle that Moses was given the image of that he duplicated in his earthly, when he created the earthly tabernacle. Okay? Jesus went up there to the true tabernacle. Right? So these priests who are denying Stephen and stoning him, they're not even priests in the real tabernacle. That's what Hebrews is talking about. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 9:24, it's a shadow of things to come, he says. Christ entered to heaven. And down in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. But you know what? Christ can make you perfect by that one sacrifice in heavenly places. That's where you need it. That's where you're looking for. So don't worry that you're wandering out there and you don't have access to the temple and the tabernacles because Christ made the sacrifice for you in heaven. Right? This is the preaching to Israel, right, under their New Testament. Salvation will come to faithful Israel. Romans 11, 26 and 27, Paul says that salvation will come unto them as God promised in his covenant. Hebrews explains salvation that will come to Israel under their New Testament. Okay. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20 says here that by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Hebrews 11, verse 20. I told you before that you should look for the phrase to come in the book of Hebrews. And Hebrews 11, verse 20 says that Isaac and Jacob blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac was not lacking faith. He was talking about things that would happen to Israel. Okay? Hebrews is talking about the things that will happen to Israel. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Right? It's not the building that you see in Jerusalem right now who's killing you, who's persecuting you. It's a better thing to come. Without the New Testament, they could not receive salvation. The New Testament was required for Israel, but without it, they would not get saved. Right? Israel's salvation came through the New Testament. I think by not rightly dividing, this is why a lot of people think that our salvation comes from the New Testament. Because the Bible teaches it. Salvation comes from the New Testament. But you're not under the New Testament. You need the cross. That's all you need. You don't need a covenant. Okay? But Hebrews 11 talks about this salvation to them. Hebrews 11 verse 40 says, God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. There are all these martyrs in Israel's history, all the people who had faith but did not see the fulfillment of the promises. How are they going to be saved? Hebrews 11 says, because of the fulfillment of the promises in Christ in the New Testament. Okay, Hebrews 11:40. The author of Hebrews says that without us, they're not made perfect. Right? The recipients of the New Testament is what he's talking about here. They need to endure to the end to get these promises. Look at Matthew 24:13. Because their hope, because their salvation would come when Christ returned with his kingdom, when the city came, they were told to endure the persecutions, to wait to the end, and then they would receive salvation. And in Matthew 24:13, the very chapter that Jesus is talking about, the kingdom come, the coming tribulation, warning them of the signs of the times, Matthew 24:13 says, he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Right? And so these people are going through some tough times, some persecution. And Jesus says, if you endure through this, you will get salvation when the kingdom comes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12 says the same thing. He says, the salvation the prophets talked about is being fulfilled in you who are hoping for this kingdom. That's New Testament. Okay. Hebrews 10:39 says the same thing, of course, that we need to... Hebrews 10 tells the Hebrews there to endure through the persecutions. Hebrews 12 says that you're chastened of God like children, and that you need to endure through the persecutions to receive the salvation. Okay? So, you see here that throughout these comparisons between the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the New Testament is far better. Hebrews explains the salvation to Israel. Okay? Israel needed to know the better things in the New Testament to operate. What happened is after Hebrews was written, after the New Testament was given to Israel, something else happened. And Paul was given a mystery. So we had the mystery revealed from the Lord to Paul, where we're not under any covenants. This is prophecy. Paul talks about mystery. And what people do is they read this New Testament, this time right here, as if it's the church, as it's talking about us. And they miss on the riches and the glory of Christ without these covenants. They have present salvation now. Hebrews says they're waiting for the future, for this coming city. Paul says you've got it right now. Okay? You have something that excels even the glory of this New Testament. All right? Because the New Testament's not done yet. It's not fulfilled. Right, so Hebrews is explaining Israel's salvation there. Any comments or questions about that? That's a difficult book. Hopefully that kind of gave you some placement in your mind where that belongs.